whatever.
And then I recorded last time on my phone. And then what I did was I cropped out like most of the questions because I was like, I want to keep this where people could feel comfortable saying whatever they want. But I think it's easier for me to record on Zoom. And then if you, I'm just going to crop out like any questions or anything like that so people feel comfortable that they can say whatever they want. And if you're nervous that you said something and whatever, just let me know and I'll crop it out before I upload it. Okay, so I'll give, as usual, a few points of introduction and then we'll get into it. The first is that Rav Shua listened to the recording from last time and he told me that I'm pronouncing it wrong. Apparently it's not called Psalms, it's called Psalms. So nobody corrected me on that. I don't know if you knew and you just decided to laugh and not tell me, whatever it is. It's called Psalms, which is good to know. It was also one of those words I've read but never said. But okay, that's number one. I'll take the L for that. And then the second thing was that someone asked last time about Esther and authorship of Tehillim Kav Beis. So I looked into that a little. Basically, the Gemara in Megillah Tesvav says that when Esther was in Ahasuerus' palace, she davened the entire Megillah, the entire Tehillim Parakav Beis. So like that's the classic, Keili Keili Lama Zavtani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Gemara actually teaches that entire chapter of Tehillim with Esther's experience in the palace of Ahasuerus. But in terms of authorship, David HaMelech wrote it. The Midrashim say that David HaMelech wrote it with Esther in mind. He had her in his forethought, which is really neat because that very much fits in with what we were saying last time, that this was not some monastic devotion. David HaMelech wrote the Tehillim for us because he was able to convey feelings that we have, but he was just the master of putting it into words. So that fits with that. And it also fits in with the idea of Rabbi Nachman that we should find ourselves liros et atzmo b'kol mizmorei Tehillim, that we could find ourselves within every word of the Tehillim, and that's what Esther Malka was doing when she was in Ahasuerus' palace. So it fits in well with that. And the last point of introduction before getting into it is that there's a pasuk in Iov which describes the Torah. It says aruka me'eretz midah, that the Torah is as the measurement of the Torah is as vast as the land, urachava mini yam, it's as wide as the sea. And there's the idea that like the Torah is infinite, and on any pasuk, you could have like 18 different interpretations. Have people heard of Rabbi Aaron Feldman? He's the Rosh Hashiva of Ner Yisrael. He's on the Moetzes Gedolei HaTorah. So he said one time that he was speaking with a certain Israeli actor. He didn't mention the Israeli actor's name, but he said he was a big celebrity in Israel, and it was a big deal when he became a Baal Tshuva and he became fully religious. Rabbi Feldman said that he asked him, what was it that got you to be religious? What was the final makabah patish, the final straw that broke the camel's back? And he said that he read the Vilna Gaon's Perish on Shir Ashirim, and he saw how, like, with one pasuk, he had, like, 20 interpretations. I don't remember what the number was, but it was insane. It was on the pasuk, Yashkeni Menishikis Piyu, Ki Tovim Dodecha Miyayin, that, like, kiss me enthusiastically, roughly translated, because better is your loving than wine, and there's a way of understanding that in terms of how that relates to the Torah. But he was just so amazed by how much you could derive out of one pasuk, how much you could glean out of one pasuk. That was enough that he realized there's something to this. So that's what I'm kind of realizing as I prepare for the shiurim, that like, we'll see, I have so many different ways to understand each pasuk. There's so many different mafarshim that I hope we could even get through one parak, but I even think that might be ambitious. I'm hoping we can get through one parak every two classes, but we'll see. Like, the Tehillim Kuf Yud Zayin is like a few psukim, you know, some stuff like that. Mizmor Lasoda, that's Tehillim Kuf is also very small, but, you know, we'll see what we can do. But I don't want to, like Shlomo HaMelech says, Lola Kalim HaMerots, that the swift people don't necessarily win the race. So, you know, we wanna understand the psukim and not rush through them, which would be contrary to my natural inclination. But, so, you know, we'll see what we can do. Okay. We'll get into it. What I'd like to start off with is Tehillim Aleph, the first parak of Tehillim. So if you have it, this is your time to whip it out. I recommend Sefaria, but whatever you're comfortable with. And again, if you had any suggestions of certain Tehillim that you're down to go through, let me know. My thought process was Aleph, I think Ches, and then there are 10 specific chapters of Tehillim that Rabbi Nachman advised people say. So I thought we'd go through those because Rabbi Nachman advised people to say it, so why not? But really, if you have any interest, then let me know.
And I am Jared. Can yep. I ask you a question? Would it be sure. possible for you, just because of the timely manner of the fact that we're saying, I'll say it in English so everyone knows, 27, that we're saying with David this whole month, would that be something that you might want to delve into just because of the timeliness of it?
Yeah. You want, should we do that now instead?
No, do Olive.
Okay, fine. We'll do Olive this time. Next time, that's a great idea. Next time, we're going to do that.
Thank you.
Okay, and now we'll start off with Tehillim Aleph. I'm assuming people have it out, but even if you don't, that's okay. You could just listen. Am I speaking quickly? Good. Okay. So we'll start off with the Tehillim Aleph, and the first word is Ashrei. And Ashrei has a lot of definitions. Ashrei, generally, we understand to mean praiseworthy. We understand to mean blessed. Ashrei also means happy. But there's one more word that it means, and Rashi alludes to this. Ashrei comes from the language of feet. You see this a few times in Tehillim. Like in Tehillim, in the 17th chapter, it says, Tamoch Ashurai b'magalei secha, that Hashem, like, you should place my feet to follow your paths. Or in Tehillim Lamed Zion, in the 37th chapter, it says, Toras Eloka Velibo, if a person keeps Hashem's Torah in his heart, Lo Samud Ashurai, his feet will not falter. So Ashrei comes from the language of not only blessed and praiseworthy, but it also comes from the language of feet, Ashurim. And that's important to know because the Tehillim starts off with Ashrei, praiseworthy are the people that take the following steps. Thank you for that, Rachaleah, for showing me the rest of the family there. Hi, what's up? So praiseworthy are the people that take the following steps. And then the rest of the verse is going to tell us what these three steps are that it's praiseworthy that a person takes. So these steps are first, Asher lo halach ba'asa shasha'im, a person that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked people. Ubederech ha'ta'im lo omad, and does not loiter, does not stand around in the pass in the path or in the direction of the chata'im. We'll get into what a chata'im is. Uvemoshav leitzim lo yoshav, and in the council or in the dwelling or in the seating of the scoffers, he doesn't sit. So these are the three paths that it's praiseworthy that a person takes, and if you do so, you will be happy. That's what it's getting at. Now let's unpack this all. So first you have Asher lo holach ba'atzer shasha'im, that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So this is a rasha. A rasha is a wicked person, and you're walking in his path. That's like very active, it's very purposeful, very intentional. That's the first thing. Then you have derech ha'ata'im lo omar, that you don't loiter, that you don't stand around in the direction of a chote. Anybody have a good translation of the word chote? So one of my rebbeim from Israel, his name is Rabbi David Aaron, very good books, you'll Google him, you listen to some of his talks, but he says that he notes that if you're at an Israeli soccer game and somebody kicks the ball to hit in the net and they miss, people will scream out in the crowd, chata, chata. It means to miss. So a chote is not like that wicked sinner. He's not purposefully, intentionally sinning. He's missing the mark. He's not living up to his potential. He's just messing up a little bit. So that's a chote. So first, don't walk in the council purposefully, in the council of those that are purposefully wicked. But then, let's say you do walk in their path. Okay, at least don't stand around. Don't engage in this habitual moral blunder of this not willful, inevitable byproduct of the human condition where you just kind of just stand where you are. Don't do that. First, don't be intentional about it. But even if you're not intentional, that's not enough. Don't unintentionally be around people that are missing the mark. That's what we have. Then we have the last part of the pasuk, which is uvemoshav leitzim lo yoshav, which is that in the council, in the dwelling place of the scoffers, a scoffer is like somebody that like speaks falsely about Hashem, speaks against the Torah. Don't sit with them. So what David HaMelech is showing us here is a certain trajectory. First, don't intentionally walk in a bad direction. But if you're walking, don't even stand there. And if you're going to stand there, don't sit down there. So it's a trajectory. Don't use your feet to do these things. And if you actively don't do these things, then what will happen? Then you will be a praiseworthy, blessed person, and you will be happy. So that's what we learned from the first pasuk of Tehillim and the first pasuk of this parak. Now, I know what I shouldn't do from this pasuk. I know don't sit with this person, don't stand with that person, don't walk with that person. But it's not tenable. It's not so healthy to live my life based on what I shouldn't do. We know that, you know, like there's an idea, Isaiah Berlin, he was like one of the great, I think he was a British philosopher. So he was also Jewish, but not like particularly religious. And he speaks about how you have positive liberty and negative liberty. So positive liberty would be freedom to do, and negative liberty would be freedom from. So let's say like a positive liberty would be like you have the economic means to acquire property, but negative liberty would be no one can steal your property. Right, so that's the difference. So in this so Isaiah Berlin has this whole thing that in a government, you want negative liberty because it's less totalitarian, it's limited governmental control. But in the context of individual autonomy, positive liberty is better. We don't want to be preventing ourselves from doing things. We want to be empowering ourselves to do other things. And David HaMelech gets at that when he says, "Sur me'ra va'aseh tov," that stray from evil and do good. So a lot of the commentators say, how do you stray from evil? Do good, and then naturally, you'll end up straying from evil. It's not good to live your life in opposition from something else. It's not so healthy, it's not tenable, it's not practical. It won't work long term. So this pasuk is negative liberty, and David HaMelech was aware of that. So then, in the next verse, we're going to get to that positive liberty. We're going to see what should we do instead? How should we live our lives based on? And that's the next verse, which is, Ki im besoras Hashem chetzai. If the Torah is your delight, if you enjoy it, chafetz is like the language of possession, like chafetz, an object. So if you have bilis over your Torah, if you have ownership over the Torah that you learn, because you really own it, you love the Torah that you're learning, if you're occupied in it, if you cherish it, then the verse continues, v'yehege bo yomam b'layla. Then you'll be engrossed in it, you'll be involved in it, occupied in it all day long. So that's the verse. If you enjoy the Torah that you learn, you'll learn it all day long. And I have four ways of looking at this pasuk. One is based on Rabbi Soloveitchik, and the other three are my own ideas. But I'll admit that there's a verse in Koheles that says, Re'e davar chadash, you'll see something new. Yomar zeh chadash, you'll say, oh, I have this chiddush, I have this great, grand new idea. Hu haya kavar lo lamin. No, that idea already existed before you. Asher hayu mefanenu. So, you know, we like to think that we have chidushim, but they've existed before us. So maybe these ideas come up elsewhere, and you'll let me know if so. But the first one is that the verse is teaching us that if you own the Torah that you learn, if you enjoy it, if you're very into it, then yehege bo yomam v'layla, then you'll end up thinking about it all day and all night. Meaning, like the same way if you like a TV show, you'll binge watch it. You could literally binge watch, you could binge Torah. Like if you love the Torah that you're learning, you'll never get burnt out. There's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah on the 19th page that says, "Ein adam lomed, a person can only learn masha libay chafetz, that which his heart desires." And Rashi says, "Yeah, this is a practical insight because if you're not learning, if you're not into your learning, ein amis kayemis, it's not gonna last. You're gonna get burnt out. You're not gonna remember the Torah that you're learning. You're not gonna feel so motivated." So this verse is a practical insight that learn Torah that you love. And then you'll learn it all day and all night. And if you're learning it all day and all night, you won't have time to do other things. You're not going to stand in the council of the Chotim. You're not going to walk in the direction of the Rishayim because you're busy doing other stuff. The Kotzker Rebbe said that his goal for his whole entire Hasidic enterprise was that his Hasidim should be so busy that they don't have time to sin. It's just not on the schedule. They have other things to do. And you also see this in criminology. There's a theory called the routines activities theory where it says that like people only commit crime when they have time to. Like, if you got to pick up your kids from school, and you have a gym membership, and you have mincha ma'ariv, I don't have time to sin. It's not on the schedule. I'll get to it another time. You end up procrastinating your sins. So that's the idea. Okay, that's the first piece of insight from this verse. The next one is a piece of insight from Rabbi Soloveitchik, which is as follows. So, for full disclosure, there's a verse very similar to this that comes up in the first chapter of Yehoshua, and Rabbi Soloveitchik said it on this verse, but I'm just applying it here. But actually, the OU, the Orthodox Union, has been coming out with a lot of recordings of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And so if you Google it, you'll find a lot of these videos. This is where I found this idea. And it's very nice to hear him speak. He was a very passionate speaker. But his idea is that Yom, when we say the Yehege Bo Yom of Alayla, that you'll think about the Torah that you learn all day and all night. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says Yom refers to when life is easy, when life is clear as day. That's Yom. That's the daytime. Then you have Laila. That's when life is hard, when you're feeling anxious, when you feel that life is chaotic. That's Laila, when life is as dark as night. And Rav Soloveitchik says, you have the Torah with you in both these times. When life is good, when life is clear as day, and when life is hard, when life is as dark as night, you have the Torah. Rabbi Soloveitchik said that the Torah is mein licht. That means the Torah is my light. And Rav Soloveitchik said in this clip, he said, some people have Bufferin, some people have aspirin. Rav Soloveitchik said, I've never taken any of these things because I have the Torah, and the Torah sedates me. It tranquilizes me. I don't need these things. So I'm not giving medical advice here. But the idea is that the Torah is mein licht, and that you could learn it all day and all night, and it's there for you. It's the most loyal friend you could possibly have. And that'll only apply if im b'saras Hashem chefzai, if you own the Torah that you're learning, if you're really connecting with it. Like, I'll be, can I be vulnerable for a second? If people are okay with it, like a safe space? So like, it's not like that vulnerable, like, don't get excited. But like, I just like, I don't think like, you know, I have struggles in life. But, like, I don't think I've been like burnt out from learning in like 6 years. It hasn't happened. Why? Because like, I like what I'm learning. So like, why wouldn't I learn? I'm just going to keep learning. And I could have Ben Azman in my keep. Why? Because I love the Torah that I'm learning. And there are certain sugyas, they're not my thing. I don't learn those things. The Torah is Aruka Me'aretz Mido Rechava Miniyama. You know, you can keep learning as much as you want. It never runs out. It's infinite. So, okay, so learn what you like, and you'll never run out of Torah to learn. And the Torah will be with you during the day when life is good and during the night when life is hard. That's the second insight. Okay, now we have the third insight, which is based on something that we studied a few weeks ago on Shabbos afternoon, which is on the last daf of Masechtas Tainis, which says that certain things happen on Tu B'Av. And one of those things is that on Tu B'Av, and we saw this ourselves empirically, that the day starts getting shorter, the sun starts setting earlier. And the Gemara says that during that time, you should increase in your Talmud Torah. Now, it doesn't say why. I didn't have enough time to look into it, but I think that the idea is that in order to compensate for the diminished light, so Torah is mein licht. Torah can lighten up your day. So Torah is like an antidepressant. Okay, so it gets dark earlier. How do you light up? How do you illuminate your world? Via Torah. Like, there's a verse in Tehillim chapter 19 that says, Pikudei Hashem yesharim et misam chelev. That the strictures of Hashem, the Torah, is straightforward and it can gladden the heart. So the idea is, okay, when life is dark, kind of like that Rabbi Soloveitchik insight, increase in the amount of Torah that you learn. There's a Tana de Be'Eliyahu, which I very much appreciate, mostly because it might be the only one I know, but it says, Im ro'in adam she'yisurin ba'analav, if a person sees that he's having yisurim, how do I translate yisurim in English? Pain, is that a fair, yeah? If a person sees...
Troubles, difficulties.
Perfect. If a person sees that he or she is having troubles or difficulties, leich lechadrei chadarim shel haTorah, he should enter the inner chambers of the Torah, v'hino sanislo etza eich lihinatzel, and the Torah will provide with you insight on how to get out of your difficulty. So the Torah is, in the darkest of times, it is this antidepressant, and more than that, it's a practical guide, it's a self-help book on how to get out of your difficulty. That's the fourth insight. Okay, excuse me, that's the third insight. Now we're getting to the fourth insight. It's good to know that I can like crop it, because I like giving the Shabbos talks, because it's not recorded. I'll deny anything if I say anything crazy, and like right now, like I'm 2 hours and 20 minutes out of class, and my head is like, ugh. But okay, it's good. I know I can always crop out. That gives you like that comfort, gives you that like, you know, cushion security. But anyways, the fourth insight is that Yom, also kind of based on that Rabbi Soloveitchik thing, but we'll take it a step further. Yom is when life is easy. When you have time off, when things are chill in life, when life is as clear as day, when you don't have much going on, when you don't feel the everlasting chaotic movement of life smacking you in the face at every second, that's Yom. When things are simple, when your schedule is, you know, Memorial Day, when you have a Memorial Day, Labor Day, when you have a Labor Day schedule, you have a lot of free time on your hand. So learn Torah that you love, and then what will happen at night, and Lila, when life gets complex, okay, you've built up those atomic habits that you're going to still be able to learn. I'm seeing this now, like a lot of my friends from yeshiva that are working now, like they're wondering, oh my God, how come I'm not able to learn as much as I used to? Well, number one, you're working 16 hours a day, so what do you expect? But number two, because the Torah that you were learning prior wasn't Torah that you were loving, you weren't vibing with it, so obviously when you have minimal energy, you're not going to connect with it the same way that you did prior. So the idea is, when we have free time, when life is chill, when we have more time to do things, learn the Torah that you love, build up those atomic habits, And then once it's built up, even in Laila, you'll still be able to learn as if it's day. It won't make a difference. There's no distinction between night and day. Ki im b'saras Hashem chefzo. It's kind of the same way, you know, you don't wait for like a midlife crisis to recognize like, oh my God, I have to work on spirituality. No, work on it prior. And then when the midlife crisis happens, you have all your arrows in the quiver. You know how to contend with all of the obstacles that you have coming your way. So far, we know what you should not do. And we know what you should do. What you should not do is, again, walk in the path of the wicked, loiter in the path of the chotim, and chill in the counsel of the scoffers. But we don't know why you should or shouldn't do, and we know that you should learn Torah day in and day night, but we don't know like the benefits. We don't know what the advantage is of following all of these rules. And that's where the next pasuk comes in. And before getting into it, slash we can't get into it because we don't have time, I'll say just one more thought while we're here anyways on the first verse. And then next time we'll have to continue. But there's an idea by Rabbi Nachman. He says, Asur lihizyayish. It is forbidden to despair. You're not allowed to do it. It's against the law. But then Rabbi Nachman realized people break rules all the time. I say one thing, people don't listen. So then what does Rabbi Nachman say? Okay, even if you decide I'm going to break the rule, I'm going to despair, I'm at such a low point, I've given up. It is impossible to despair. It is an ontological impossibility. No matter how much you try to despair, it's not possible. Why? Because a Jew comes from the language of Yisrael, Israel, which is kisharisa imalokim vatuchal, that you contended, yet you prevailed. So even if you want to give up, it's just an ontological impossibility. You can't do it even if you try. You're stuck. You're stuck trying for the rest of your life. It's just so embedded within our DNA. David HaMelech does something very similar because he's saying, you know, not only are you not allowed to walk in the path of the wicked, but even if you wanted to, okay, there's a security cushion. There's a safety net. What is it? Don't stand, don't loiter around with the chotim. And even if you don't do that, don't sit down with the scoffers. So no matter what you do, there's no way out of you not heeding to my advice. You have to adhere to it willy-nilly because that's just the way I've set this up. So, yeah. I guess we'll end there. I could stay on for however long for questions, comments, concerns. Unless people want me to continue now, but I'm just nervous on the timing.
Time you get cut off at 10 after, right?
I get cut off at 10 after. I guess I still have time, but I don't want to like, keep people. This is analysis paralysis because I'm like debating what to do. But like the longer I debate, like the you know, Let's go for it. Let's continue. So, again, what we said before was what you should and shouldn't do, but we didn't get into why. What are the advantages, the benefits to listening to David HaMelech's advice? And in the next verse, you see very arboreal, beautiful imagery, which says as follows. V'haya ke'etz shasul al palge mayim. If you listen to the advice of King David, you will be like a tree that is firmly planted on the banks of the water, Asher Puryo Yitin Beito Valehu Yibo, who yields fruit in its proper season and its foliage never fades. So let's unpack this pasuk. So the measure says that a tree that's firmly planted on the banks of the water, it's so firmly planted that it won't be dislodged. It doesn't matter what wind is thrown at it. If you follow the advice of the first and second pasuk, first, if you consciously withdraw from things that you're supposed to withdraw from. And two, if you own the Torah that you learn, then you're good. You are a stable person and you cannot be dislodged by whatever winds, by whatever storms of life come your way. Whatever adversarial things come at your way, you are so firmly rooted in your own values, you're good. And the banks of the water, when it says palge moyim, so banks of the water are good for nurturing trees. So because when you're living your ideal inner life, and it's continually fed and refreshed by the life of giving waters of Torah in a good climate, then you are good to go. You're always going to be in a good zone. And when that happens, your foliage will stay with you. You're not gonna feel like not only will your roots stay, but also your branches and also your beautiful ornaments that are on the tree, that will stay as well. So if you have a strong foundation, everything else will flow from there. You won't slip up too much. Your arrows are in the quiver. You did all that earlier dirty work prior. You did your digging earlier, and now you've firmly planted this tree, and this tree looks beautiful. The branches are there, the leaves are there. You are good to go. You know that you are safe. Now, The next verse, I guess we'll end off on that verse, and then we'll just have one verse to do next time, says, Lo chen harshaim. So this is the case for those that heed my advice. But if you don't heed my advice, Lo chen harshaim. That is not the case for the wicked people. Why? Ki im kamot asher titfenu ruach. What will happen to them? Like they will, like chaff on a tree, they will blow away. So what's chaff? Anybody know what chaff is? I didn't know that word until I Googled it. So chaff is like the outer layer of a kernel. It's the shell. Because its appearance belies, I think it's belies or bellies, also one of those words I've read but never said. But its appearance undermines its reality, meaning a kernel looks very strong. It has a thick core, a thick outer shell, so you think its core must also be thick. But that's not the case. Really, its appearance denies its internal reality. And what happens is somebody that hasn't taken these steps to have this firm lodging. So what happens is its chaff will blow away very quickly. It looks strong on the outside, but the truth is that it can be blown away very easily because it's not rooted in anything. It has no foundation. It doesn't have that Torah foundation. It doesn't have that strong inner moral compass, that strong internal compass. So it's not like that leaf, which is so clinched so strongly to the tree that as soon as the winds of adversity blow, it stays on. No, it very quickly is unmasked. So that which seems so powerful, like the chaff, ends up being blown away very quickly. I guess I could end. Should I end here? One more verse. Should we keep pushing? Yeah? All right. Because my professor let us out late today, and I was like, you jerk. So I don't want to be that jerk, but you know what? It's very different. Like, we're learning Torah. That was just, like, diversity stuff, whatever. It was a whole, like, diversity class. Anyways. You know, that's your thing. Good for you. But I don't want to offend anybody's sensibilities. But, okay, fine. The last verse, oh no, we have two more verses. Ooh. Do you think we can do it? Okay. And if you want to log off, you'll just listen to the recording. But anyways, just for my own lino guilt. The last, second to last verse, the penultimate verse says, Al Kain, therefore, Lo Yakumu Rishon Bamishpat V'chatam Ba'aras Tzadikim. The wicked will not survive judgment, and the sinners will not last in the assembly of the righteous. So I find this verse very interesting because this is alluding to the afterlife, that in the end of the day, even if, like, I tell you, these are the things you shouldn't do, and if you don't do this, and if you do this, then you'll be like that tree that has all the great foliage and that has a strong foundation. But somebody might say, wait a second, you're telling me this reality that I'll experience. I don't experience that reality. Why? My life is full of chaos. I'm not experiencing that reality that you're promising us. Okay, so what would David HaMelech respond? Okay, because it doesn't end here. This ends in Olam Haba. That's where you really get reap the rewards of your benefit. So I find this interesting because in Koheles, in the third parak, and then in the eighth parak, Shlomo HaMelech, like, talks about how he does not see any, he's not seeing any value in trying in this world. Why? Because what's the point? We're all going to go to the same place anyways. The wicked people, the good people, life is inexorably blotted out by death, which is the great equalizer. You'll see this in the third parak and in the eighth parak. So what's the point? We all end up in the same place anyways. So I might as well just enjoy life. But David HaMelech, I guess, had like a greater clarity on this. And he knew that, no, in the end, the good triumph. You do the right thing. In this world, you'll see the results. But if you don't see the results, okay, you might see it in the next world. So I just found it interesting that David HaMelech was aware of this. And I guess he didn't pass that on to his son, who struggled with that much more. Okay, then you have the last verse, which is Ki Yodea Hashem Derech Tzadikim, that Hashem takes notice and values the ways of the righteous. V'derech Rishayim Toved, and the way of the wicked fall into oblivion. So there's an idea that essentially a relationship, it doesn't matter what relationship it is, it could be marriage, it could be parents and children, it could be friends, professor, student, whatever it is, a relationship functions in as much as the person that wants it less invests in it. Right? Like, it takes two to dance. So meaning the person that's invested in it less defines the relationship. So when it comes to our relationship with Hashem, it's as strong as we decide to make it. Right? Like, the chain is as strong as its weakest link. So that person that invests less in it essentially determines the functionality and success of that relationship. Like, there's this beautiful mashal I heard that you have a couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and the moment that they look into each other's eyes, that experience is the sum total of every single choice that they made toward each other, minus every choice that they made against each other. And that's what David HaMelech is getting at here. That's what he's explaining Olam Haba to be. It's the experience of a connecting with Hashem, and that experience is constitutive and commensurate of how much we connected with Hashem, and every choice that we made toward Hashem, toward the Torah, and against the Torah. So for the Rasha'im, they fall into oblivion. There's nothing there. It's a net negative. But for the Tzaddikim, for those that are the Tzaddikim, or at least are on the path of the Tzaddikim, that try to take that derech, Hashem cherishes and takes notice of them, and they will have that experience, if not in this world, then at least in the next. Okay, so we'll end off here. I hope my brain wasn't too fried. I hope that there was clarity in the words that I conveyed. But I think that was good. I think that was good stuff anyways. I'm happy to stay on for any questions. If not, your class dismissed. Nice to see you. Thank you.
Very good.